Well, today is the day of Pentecost. It's the 50th day. Pentecost meaning 50. It's a count 50. And it's one of the exciting days that God listed for us back in the book of Leviticus. One of the feasts that He gave came from His heart, His mind, to celebrate. And He had people count 50 days. Now, 50 is today, but day one started during the days of unleavened bread. And that was the day on which Jesus was resurrected. He became the wave sheaf offering during the days of unleavened bread. You might remember the story. On Passover, He was sacrificed. He was resurrected on that first day of the week, the morrow after the Sabbath, during the days of the unleavened bread. And He was offered it as a wave sheaf offering. The first fruits, as He's called in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 to 23. Jesus is the first fruits. But what happened on that day was a count began in bringing forth the first harvest of God. Day one, Jesus resurrected, but it began a count of a harvest. Now, we were told then, on that first day during the days of unleavened bread, on day one, the morrow after the Sabbath, that no one could partake of the harvest until that wave sheaf offering had been made. And it is the same for us. There can be no hope for the resurrection of the dead without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the first, and He began the count to this day in the day of Pentecost. So let's turn back to the book of Leviticus 23. And if you don't have a Bible but would like one, raise your hand. Garrett will grab one in the hallway. Anybody need a Bible? If you would like a Bible, just raise your hand and one will be distributed to you. Leviticus 23 and verse 15 says this: "You shall count from yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed." Alright, so Leviticus 23:15 gives us that instruction. You start this count to 50. Count 50 days, verse 16, to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread seven lambs of the first year without blemish, one young bull and two rams. And they shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offerings, their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on that same day that it's a holy convocation, which is a holy meeting. It's what we do when we gather to have worship. It's a holy convocation, and this whole day should be a convocation unto God. And you do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout all your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field. When you reap, nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest, you shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger, for I am the Lord your God. Now it's interesting that He includes that at the end, that instruction about leaving something behind for the poor and the stranger, because that is who God goes after. The poor and the stranger. When His own people rejected Him, He went after the poor and the strangers, people of all tribes, all tongues, all languages, when God offered the Spirit on this day. So notice that this is an offering of the first fruits. These are offerings, two loaves in verse 17, of first fruits to the Lord. Now I want you to think about that and think about what this day of Pentecost pictures and what happened on this day of Pentecost. So with those things in mind, let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Because you realize what was taking place in the Old Testament was but a type of a reality that God had set forth. He was having them go through things that would be a type for us to realize that they were but a shadow of a reality that God had in mind, that God wants to take place. And so if we turn over to Acts chapter, we'll actually start in Acts chapter 1. Because Jesus told His disciples this in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1. Acts 1 and verse 4. It said, "Being assembled together with them," that is Jesus with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For truly John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And what an awesome promise, right? Don't leave. Wait for it. Don't go out without it. Make sure that you have this. The promise is coming to you. And the promise is still in the church today, this baptism of the Spirit. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You shall be my witnesses. You shall speak for me. You shall give testimony to me. God gives us His Spirit so that we can be witnesses. Witnesses in the way that we live our lives. Witnesses in the way that we speak and proclaim the testimony and the power of God in our lives to show people who God is. Our lives are a testimony to Him. Our lives are to bear witness to the power of God. Our lives are to show others who God is. You remember that, as Scott brought up yesterday in regard to Peter, that he denied Jesus Christ on that evening of the Passover. Remember when he went? Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And it was that day, heading into that, that he said, I will never deny you. And I won't let it happen that you'll be taken. We will stand up. We will never deny you. We will never forsake you. And yet Jesus said, you don't know that this very night you're going to deny me 3 times. And the rooster will crow. Now that Peter who had that experience that God shared with us became a different Peter on this day. On this day of Acts. So notice in chapter 2 and verse 1, Greg read this already, let's read it again. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying, look, aren't all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we each hear in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. They were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? And others mocked and said, they're full of new wine. And then it was Peter who stood up. And he declared to them that the one who was prophesied to come, the Messiah, who was going to come forth, Jesus the Christ, had come. The one who they put to death, the one who they had crucified, and he laid the crucifixion, he laid Jesus' death on them, and told him, but this one who you crucified, he was raised from the dead. And what you see is his promise. The promise that he would pray the Father, and that he, on this day, would have his Father send the Holy Spirit. That the promise would come upon these people who had given their lives to Jesus Christ. They were together, they waited, and they received what God had for them. Now it calls out to us to wait, to be patient for the things that God has for us as well. To realize that there is a waiting for the promise. There is a waiting for the promise of God to see the completion and the fulfillment of what God began here on the day of Pentecost. You realize this wasn't over. Realize, even if you turn over to Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul, who was not here on the day of Pentecost when they received the Spirit, in Acts chapter 20, he's telling those he's with, verse 16, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. He was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And so here in Acts 20, Paul still has Pentecost on his mind. Because the great thing about the plan of God is, as much as we can look at the history in Leviticus of what Pentecost was about, as much as we can look back to the time of the disciples and the pouring out of the Spirit in the day of Acts, there is still a fulfillment, the completion of the day of Pentecost that God wants to have take place in each of our lives. Realize, it wasn't the end of the work. When God poured out His Spirit, it was the beginning of a work in the lives of every believer. It was the beginning. The day of Pentecost had a fulfillment in it. But again, it was just a type of a greater fulfillment. He poured out His Spirit in the hope of finishing and completing a greater work in all who would believe. It was the beginning. It was the beginning for us. Notice in Philippians, chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, Philippians 1 and verse 3, it says this, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That He who has begun a good work in you, I'm confident, he says, of this. I know it. I'm assured of it. I know that what has begun in you, I'm confident it's going to have its full effect on you. By sending the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, by sending the Holy Spirit to us, by receiving of the Holy Spirit when we're baptized and we have hands laid on us and we are prayed over to receive the Holy Spirit, what begins in us when God pours it out is an initiation of a promise that God is earnest to keep in your life. That God is earnest to keep. They were told to wait for the promise. But realize, even after receiving the Spirit, we wait for the promise of this day. We wait for its fulfillment to come. Notice with me in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. It says, But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. Those are pretty strong words, aren't they? Say, look, if you have the Spirit, you're His. But look, if you don't, if you haven't received the gift of the Spirit, he says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. How do you know if you're part of the body of Christ? By the Spirit of God within you. It's what makes the difference. It's not what we do, it's what He does. We receive the Spirit of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul makes this argument in Galatians. He says, look, realize that it's not about what you're doing, it's about who you believe in. Do you believe that when you ask your Father in heaven for His Holy Spirit that He will give it to you? Do you believe? Because He said that if a father who is of this world knows how to give a good gift to his son, he knows how to give him food to eat and bread. He says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? See, it's not something that you work up. It's not something that you emotionalize. Sometimes people think that receiving the baptism of the Spirit is an emotional event. It's not an emotional event. It's a faith-based belief that you know that God exists and you ask and you receive. And people try to work it up in an emotionalism that the Bible does not express. It is something that happens because God said He would do it, and when you believe what God says, He gives it. And so often what happens in the lives of believers is they become doubters. Do I have God's Spirit? I wonder if I do. I wonder if I really do. And the thing is, that is actually what drives God's Spirit away. But what is He saying here? We're not those who draw back in unbelief. We are those who press forward in belief in God, believing that He is the one. If you're trusting in yourself to receive of God's Spirit, if you're trusting in yourself to produce the fruits of God's Spirit, boy, you're going a hard way. That's a hard road. And having tried it for many years of my life, I'll just plead with you now, stop. It's a futile road. It just doesn't work. It's one of the reasons I stress, whether it's evangelism or giving funds or money, we don't even pass the plate here usually, because I don't want you to feel pressure or compelled to do anything that the Spirit of God is not compelling you to do. Because what does it mean? Oh, I can make somebody by the flesh do what I want them to do. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't produce what God wants to be produced in our lives. He is birthing forth a new man by His Spirit, a work that comes to completion. This day is a day we celebrate His initiation of it, and it's a day that we celebrate His completion of it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 10 says this, "And so if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Wow. It's by Him. It's by His work that we're changed. It's by belief, coming to Him, seeking after Him, realizing that God is God and He can do with us as He wants. And when we allow the potter to have full use of the clay, He will mold us and shape us and do all the things. You know what He asked for in that? Patience. Patience to let Him do His work. Patience to let the Spirit of God work. Don't get frustrated in the process. Relax in the process. Respond to Him in the process. Do the things He's commanded you to do and allow Him to do it. You know, when the men and the women were out there this morning and it's time to start the service at 10 o'clock and nobody's there, you know what? It would be easy just to get frustrated and doubting and all kinds of things. You know what the best thing to do was? Relax and worship God. That was the best thing we could have done. And that's what God laid on our hearts. So we're just going to start worshiping. Nobody's here. That's okay. We'll start worshiping. Just let it happen. Because if you try to force things, sometimes it goes back into the flesh, doesn't it? And God seems frustrated by that. I mean, that's why He told Gideon, He's like, get rid of these people. There's too many. Too many people want to go to war on this one. If anybody's heart's not in going to war, go home. It's okay. Because who wants the glory? Who deserves the glory? Whose work is it? It's our Creator's. We are the creation, and He's the Creator. And Pentecost is celebrating Him as our Creator spiritually. That He takes this jar of clay, and He's going to redo us into something magnificent. Into something glorious that will be honorable and pleasing to Him, that will be that sweet-smelling aroma to Him. Can you delight in that? I think it's awesome. I think it's awesome that we can put our faith and trust in God. He's going to make us who we need to be. That He who has begun the work is faithful to complete it. Romans 8 and verse 12 says this, "Brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." You will die. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Get this, "as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Believe, receive, and do not doubt." What an awesome promise. For notice he says this, "You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Or as we could translate it into English, Daddy, Papa. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him that we may be glorified together." I said this day is a day about celebrating the creative work of God, because you realize that the creation that we see, this earth that we walk on, all the things that are here, all the bounty of the land, all of it was designed because God is making man in His image, in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Everything is designed around His plan to bring many sons and daughters to glory. This is what gets God excited. This is what God gets turned on about. To see people give their lives to Him. To see people embrace the way that He lives. His way of love. His way of kindness. His way of goodness. What fills life is always going to be found in Him. Because every way that is contrary to the way of God will always bring about emptiness in us. Will always bring about this destitute person. And this destitute spirit. And this desperate cry for God. But when we see who God is, when we see what He's done, and we realize why He made us, everything opens up new and fresh to us. "You mean, God, you gave me the spirit of adoption? You want me to be your son? You want me to come into your kingdom forever? You want to call me Mijo? Mija?" I have to say that because I love the way Raul says that to his children and all the children. But the little ones, my precious ones, how dear family is, and how dear family is to God. And He says, I'm adopting you. You're mine. You're mine. I want you. I want you to be here. Realize in Acts chapter 2, after Peter gave that sermon, they said, "What do we do? We're cut to the heart. What do we do?" And He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Why into that name? Because a child always bears the family name. A child always bears the family name. God wants you to realize you bear the family name. When you were baptized, He gave you this spirit of adoption and said, "You're my child. Make the family name proud. You're my witnesses throughout all the ends of the earth. You bring my name wherever you go. And you declare my name wherever you go. And the way that you live, and the way that you think, the work that you do, everything. Declare my name. Be my witness." This is what you've been called to do. To take your position in the family of God. But guys, there's so much more. There's so much more to this. Because He says in 17, "If indeed we suffer with Him, we'll be glorified together." Verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." That's amazing, isn't it? Creation saying, we can't wait. Because you remember when sin entered in Genesis? Do you remember what happened to the earth, even? God cursed it. He cursed it because of the sin. Man, in his dominion over the earth, sinned. And you know what happens when you have dominion over something and you sin? Not only do you get cursed, everything under your dominion gets cursed. If you don't believe me, watch what happens when a father becomes an alcoholic and he has a wife and kids. Does he not curse his own family? Of course he does. You have dominion, man. Dominion in your house. The way you live affects the people you live with. That's why the curse to Eve was, he's going to have dominion over you. And he's a sinner. You got to live with him. And I feel sorry for my wife every time I think about that. But the creation, the earnest expectation of the creation, verse 19 here, eagerly waits for the revealing. There's something more to come. There's something more that comes out of this. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Do you realize the liberty that comes to a family when the people in it are led by the Spirit? If the husband who is an alcoholic repents, receives the Spirit of God, and now he's converted, the curse of his dominion becomes the blessing of his dominion. Right? Isn't that the way we change? This is what Scott was really talking about yesterday. This enlightened self-interest, so to speak, that if you are close to God, it becomes a blessing in everything else that you do. If you're focused not on self but on God, you become a blessing everywhere you go. Your mind is focused on Him and it's focused on others. And when you go to work, you think about Him. When you relax, it's so you can rest up, so that you can serve others, so you can bless others. In everything you do, you're doing it with a motivation of outgoing love and concern for God and others. Whether you work, whether you play, whether you rest, whatever you do, do it with that purpose in mind, so that I can be the person God made me to be, so that I can be submissive to His Spirit and the directions that He would have me to go. And so this work, the liberty of the creation comes because the people who control the creation are liberated by the Spirit of God. That's an awesome thing to think about, the creation being released. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Wow. You ever think about that? That the whole creation's waiting for you? Let me read that again. We know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains untogether until now, waiting for this time of liberation, this time of freedom. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Eagerly waiting the adoption, the redemption of our body. Because you know what we still carry around right now? This ugly body filled with its lust and its sins that we must continue to battle and overcome, not by flesh, but by the power of God's Spirit within us. But the reality is, we still need a redemption. We still need the fullness of this, but realize that we are waiting for this time, for this revealing, this redemption. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verse 1 it says this. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, speaking of our body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, Do you groan? Are you thinking about life without this body? Can you picture it? Can you picture shedding this skin, this bone, this flesh? Can you picture the redemption? Are you saying, I just want Christ to come. I groan for the time when I don't have to deal with this flesh, with its tiredness, with its sickness, with its limitations, with its lust, with all the things that are part of it that are corrupt. I just want to let it go. I just want to be free of it. Do you groan inside for that? Are you earnestly waiting? Do you feel what Paul is saying? Is it speaking to your heart? I want out, God. I want to be clothed with the habitation from on high. We sang about it. Till we see Him face to face, we're going to keep singing, we're going to keep dancing, we're going to keep waiting, but we're waiting. Verse 4 again, "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing," right? He who has begun this work in us, "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee or a down payment." You see, that's why I said it's an initiation. What happened on the day of Pentecost is just an initiation to what He really wants to do. He gave us the Spirit as a down payment, saying, "The work that I've begun in you, I'm going to complete it. I put the down payment on you. I put the down payment on you. I've given you my Spirit, but it's the down payment, because what I want to do is clothe you with Spirit. I want your body to be gone, this body of flesh, and I want to clothe you with a clothing from heaven." Friends, this is worth living for. This is worth believing in. This is worth dying for. That God has made us a promise, a guarantee. God can't break His guarantee. God has all the wealth and all the power and all the riches. And do you know what He puts the down payment on? You. God can have anything He wants. And what He wants is you. I'm overwhelmed. I am overwhelmed by that thought. We live in a world that is so driven by selfishness that we have lost that vision that God has, because He sees all of our sins. He sees all of our weaknesses. He sees how far we've gone. And yet He says, "What I want is you. What I want is you." 2 Corinthians 1. Just a few chapters back here, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20 says this: "For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." You see, He can't break what He says. All the promises of God are yes and amen. All of them. The only thing that changes this scenario, what's going to happen, would be us taking ourselves out of His hands. Because nothing, Scott was talking about, can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Only we can take ourselves out of His hands. Only we can. So what we do is put our faith and trust and hope in Almighty God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 says this: "In Him you also trusted." Ephesians 1 and in verse 13. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So you see what he says is, I give you my Spirit because you trusted, because you heard the word of your salvation, because you believed in the message. I give you the Spirit, and the Spirit is given to you as the seal that you're mine, the guarantee that this is going to happen, that your body is going to be redeemed, that you are going to shed this body, and God is going to give you a perfect body, a perfect, glorious body. 1 Corinthians 15, let's look at it. Let's think about it. Let's think about where the fullness of God's Spirit comes upon us. This is where God is leading us. This is where God wants to take us in our lives. In verse 42 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says this, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body." There's a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So the first Adam, man Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, speaking of Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. Awesome. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And that's us, right now. But we're groaning, we're waiting for this. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. For as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that we can bear this new image. And when does it happen? Verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and He's become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, and then those who are Christ's at His coming, and then the end." Those who are Christ's at His coming. Who are Christ's? Remember what we read in Romans 8? He said, "He who has the Spirit of God is His. But if you do not have the Spirit of God, you're not His." The Spirit of God in us makes us His. Now, are you living by the Spirit? Galatians 5. Because this life of the Spirit is a life of faith. It's a life of belief and trust in God. It is a submission to God in obedience to Him. In the way that we live, in the way that we walk, that we say, "God, You are my all. God, I want You to be everything in my life. And I want Your Spirit to take me, lead me, and guide me in the way that I should go." And so He says in verse 16 of Galatians 5, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you would want to." And that's where our flesh comes in. That's where our flesh drives us. And what God does is He leaves us in this body of flesh, groaning, waiting, battling against it. God wants us by His Spirit to be living, to know what it is to overcome sin in our lives. That's why God talks so much about overcoming. That's why God talks about that we must persevere, that we must endure to the end, that he who endures to the end shall be saved. That God will complete the work, but what we must do is be patiently enduring. Because that's really what that word means. He who patiently endures to the end shall be saved. We look to God to see His work, to see where His Spirit takes us. And we're looking to Him in faith so that we let go of the things of the flesh. So if you are led by the Spirit, verse 18, you're not under the law. Because the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. We can read on. But notice this, what Paul says. 21, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries. There's so many here, they're meant to be contemplated on your own personally. But here's the thing I want to tell you, of which I told you beforehand, as I told you in times past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking to the disciples, the Christians, and he's talking to us. Don't be deceived by these things. This is the flesh. We see we're practicing any of these things in our lives, and I encourage you to go back and read. If we see we're practicing these things in our lives, then we have to confess that I'm living by sight, I'm living by flesh, and not by faith. Because by faith we receive of God's Spirit, and by God's Spirit in us, we produce the fruits. If you try to produce the fruits in the flesh, you only end up producing the works of the flesh. It doesn't work by your own power or by your own might. It's by His Spirit that we're transformed. That's why the Spirit's likened to water. It's something, it's so essential. You can't imagine going without drinking, right? The body dies if you don't drink water. It's the same with your spirit. Without the Spirit of God, we just dry up. That's why those who don't have the Spirit of God are the walking dead. There's no life. They're dead. The miracle of God is that He gives us of His Spirit to reinvigorate us, to give us life, who were dead, so that we can walk in life and share the fruit of life with others. So he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. When the Spirit of God is filling you with these things, you never transgress Him. You're living the way He wants you to live. You're living what He wants. All God's commands to us really are about producing these fruits in some way. Because when you take the Word of God and the Spirit of God, you get the fruit of God. The seed, the water, grows the plant that produces the fruit. And we're changed. So notice this, verse 24. Who are Christ's? Who are Christ's that is coming? Catch this one. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Because what does God want? Just as He's going to take this body of flesh, and we have a redemption of that body to a body of spirit, He is taking a life spiritually of flesh, of sin, and He's transforming it to a life of holiness and righteousness. It's all part of the work of God's Spirit. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. God is He's doing the whole thing. He's not just doing an outward thing on your body. He's doing an inward thing in you. Because as we groan and we desire to be clothed with this habitation from above, to shed this body and have the spiritual body, God is also doing this in our minds. He is taking us and transforming us to this new person who thinks differently, who has the mind of Jesus Christ. He's taking our hearts and transforming them to the heart of Jesus Christ, so that we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ in body, in mind, in spirit, in heart, in our whole being. And God giving the Spirit to us is giving a guarantee He's going to complete this work. God giving us a Spirit is saying, I will do my work in you. I will complete it. I will finish it. To the one who has faith in me, to the one who walks according to the Spirit and not the flesh. For those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and the passions thereof. Because they're His. Because we're His. God brought us forth that we would be a first fruits unto Him. Turn with me to Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14 and verse 1 says this, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads." Remember, there was this sealing that took place. We talked about how you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, that you have this sealing from God, this protection. You know, when you look back in Revelation chapter 7, it talks about this. The angels are saying, hey, wait, before you go out, Revelation 7 verse 2, he says this, verse 3, Revelation 7, 3, he says, "Don't harm the earth, the sea, the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads." Till we have sealed them. Revelation 9, when the second woe was being poured out, it said they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth. This is Revelation 9, 4. Or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. The seal of God. And so here we see the 144,000 having his Father's name written on their foreheads. He says, they're mine. They have my name. Don't harm them. Don't hurt them. We need to seal them. So even at the very end of the age here. "And I heard from heaven a voice like many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth." They're the first ones harvested. Just as Pentecost was the completion of the first harvest and an offering of the first harvest was made of first fruits, so are those of us who believe this first fruits unto God. Pentecost is the ending of the first harvest, a celebration of the ending of the first harvest. And Christ had his resurrection, and when Christ comes back, he resurrects those who are his at his coming. And these are the ones who bear the name of the Father, who have the seal of the Father on their forehead. These are the first fruits redeemed from the earth. And he says in verse 4, "And these were the ones who were not defiled with women, for they're virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb." How exciting that is. "And in their mouth was found no deceit, they are without fault before the throne of God." And do you remember we read that even though these loaves were baked with leaven, but they were weighed for acceptance, and he said, "These are holy. These are holy. They're mine." The awesome righteousness that God imputes to us, that what he sees is that we're his. By his Spirit, that is what makes you Christ's. It's by his Spirit. Let's just conclude here in Revelation chapter 22. Because the fruition of this day, the pouring out of God's Spirit, was all about starting a regeneration plan in each of our lives as believers, that God would take us from the day that we received the Spirit to this day of completion, that God would do a work in us that he promises to complete, that it is yes and amen, that we can have faith and trust that God is faithful to do this work. And what we need to do is believe. That's it. Believe in him. This isn't a theory. This isn't a religion. We come to the living God, the creator of the universe, and say, "I'm trusting you. I'm trusting in your promise. And I walk to you," as Peter got out of the boat and walked, believing that God's command was true, and we're going to be there. It's done for us. The only way we get out of the path of what God is going to do is by us taking ourselves out of that path. It's done if we continue on. Because God perfects forever those he is sanctifying. Those who do not leave him or forsake him. Those who put their eyes on him. And so here is the finished work that God wants to see for all of us. Why does he do this work? What does he want to have? Chapter 22 of Revelation says this. "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Does it take you back to the beginning? To the time of the Garden of Eden? to the time of the tree of life, to the crystal clear water, to the life springing forth, what God wanted to have before sin entered in, before the bondage of sin came upon this creation. It's a time of purity and beauty. Verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads." He delights in you. He delights in you as His own. "And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of sun, for the Lord God gives them light." You ever think about that in regard to Genesis? Do you remember that God said, "Let there be light" on the first day? But He didn't make the sun and the moon and the stars to be the luminaries till later. He said, "Let there be light." And God gives them light. "And they shall reign forever and ever." God made you to be priests, to be kings, to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. The adoption of the Spirit is so that we know we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. God made you to rule and reign with Him. God made you to bring this way of love, this way of Spirit, to all and on all. And so we will worship Him. We will see His face. We will see the One that we worship through all this time. And all of our groaning and all of our earnest desire will be fulfilled in the day of this completion. Because we will see God as He is. Because we will be just like Him. In heart, in mind, in spirit, in body. Praise God.